I said something that I quoted Arthur Pink. Arthur Pink is a great writer. He's an old writer. But this is what he said about God. He's talking about God. He is solitary in his majesty, unique in his excellency, peerless in his perfections. But this is what relates to Genesis. He sustains all and is independent of all. He gives to all and is added to by none. There is nothing man can give to God that God hasn't already given to him. God cannot in any way be benefited by men. Now, that's not what a lot of, quote, evangelicals say. They're going to tell you that God needs you to do this, or God needs you to do that. That is a pretty poor understanding of sovereignty. God owns all things. God can do all things. God never had any kind of a need for anything. He does as he pleases. If God chooses to raise up whatever, he can raise it up. I keep waiting for God to touch the president of Russia and the emperor of China to finance our building. Well, it wouldn't be something God hasn't done before. God got the Persian Empire to rebuild Jerusalem and the wall and the temple. So why couldn't God cause Putin to build our facility on the back? He could. So don't think that God is dependent upon us. He's not. God chooses to use us for his own glory. And God allows us to be obedient to him in areas of which God is going to infinitely reward us for having been obedient. God says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, running over." God is going to reward obedience if you give for the right reason, out of the right heart, in the right spirit. God's going to reward you. It may be in this life. It may not be until eternity. I can't tell you. I can tell you God is going to repay you 100-fold, even though he doesn't owe you anything. Luke chapter 17, I think. Let me look there. It's really neat, if I don't have it wrong. Did I intend to teach on the book of Genesis tonight? Well, I kind of am. Arthur Pink's note came out of a commentary on the book of Genesis. He gives to all and he's added to by none. Put, God is not indebted to any of us for anything. Let me see, Luke 17. Yeah, verse 7 and following, let me see. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, "Come immediately and sit down to eat"? Now, he's using a scenario that really existed, okay? They had slaves. They owned the slaves. Some slaves sold themselves into slavery. Others were sold into slavery, but it was a known practice. And when someone had a slave and they sent them out to work in the field, and that slave that went out and worked in the field also had kitchen duties as a responsibility, when that slave came in from the field, hot and sweaty, the master didn't say, "Hey, come over here, I've got something for you to eat." That's not what they did. But this is what they did. "But will he not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you may eat and drink?' He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he?" That's just not the way they do it. He's talking about a practice that happened. He's not condoning slavery. He's not condemning. He's just using slavery as an example. "So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you," now he's talking about our relationship to God. "So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, do you say, 'We are unworthy slaves, we have done only what we ought to have done'?" In other words, no matter what you do for God, no matter how much you do for God, no matter how much you obey God, God doesn't owe you anything. Do you understand that? No matter how good you are, how much you give, how helpful you've been to the church, when you've done everything that you should do for God's glory, it's not like God owes you anything. But in spite of the fact that God doesn't owe you anything, you can't do anything for God that he doesn't reward you for. Not because he owes you. It's just because that's God. God is gracious beyond all measure. Now, as you study the book of Genesis, and it's going to take us some time to get through it, it'll speed up after chapter 11. But as you study the book of Genesis, and as God, I intended to speak to you tonight on verse 3, when God created light. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. When did God create the sun and the stars and the moon? All right, when did God create light? Someone say on the first day. Thank you. When did God create the sun and the stars and the moon and the earth? On the fourth day. All right? God created light on the first day. On what day? God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and without. But then he starts describing the 6 days of creation, right? "And on that day, after creating the heavens and the earth, God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and in the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning one day," right? "And God created the sun, the moon, and the universe," right? The heavens. On what day? On the fourth day. Verse 14. "Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons, for the days and the years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth.' And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to be govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. He placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. So, what was the light? What was the light that that God created to separate the cause day and cause night prior to the fourth day? What? God is light. There's 100,000 different explanations for it. You know that? If you read 75 different authors, you're going to find 73 different answers. And the other two copied the other one. But I think there's light without the sun or stars or the moon. The Bible talks about the radiance of His glory. What about the new heavens and the new earth? Who's going to be the light thereof? There's going to be what? No more night. And Jesus is going to be the light. And when the Bible says Jesus is the light of the world, what is He talking about? He's talking about lighting up people spiritually out of their darkness, right? But it goes back to there is a spiritual reference, and then there is another reference to Jesus. I'm telling you, Jesus can light up the whole world, the new heavens and the new earth, without a luminary. But God created the sun and the stars and the moon, the greater light and the lesser light, to one to rule by day and one to rule by night. And God created them to cause. So at some point in time, it was God's purposes that He's not the luminary Himself, but that these things do it for God's purpose and God's glory. Anyhow, that didn't do a very good job. Maybe I'll clear up some of that for you next week. But why does God do what He does? He does it because He so chooses. So you're talking about the free will of God, right? Who gives God counsel? We can bring God glory, right? Or He created all things are created by Him and for Him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 says, "Who works all things after the counsel of His own will?" Why does God do it? Because God wills to do it. So did God create the earth for us? David, is there some sense, is there some explanation by which we could say that God created the world for us? He did create the world for us to inhabit, right? He did create the world for us to enjoy. But ultimately, who did God create the world for? For Himself. God is the focus, the center, the reason for everything. Romans 11:36 says, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to Him to whom be glory forever." Now listen, Karen, could you find Romans 11:36 real quick? That would, all right, there it is. She found it really quick, didn't you, before I ever. Now y'all look at this. "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things." From Him. For from God. What does that mean? One translation said, for of him, from him, through him, to him. I think they mean three different things. From him means one thing, through him means something else, to him means something else. What are the three things? From him. All right, that's pretty good. What about this? From him, he decided it. All right, where did the idea come from? Whose will did it come from? Who decided it? It came from him. So from him, he decided it. And believe it or not, I didn't even find this in a book. From him, he decided it. Through him, what does that mean? There are three. He did it. He decided it. Through him, he did it. And to him, what? He did it for who? For himself. God decided. God did. And what God decided to do, he did for himself. Why did God create men? Why did God create you? Can you add to God's glory? That's mean. You can display his glory, can't you? You can show his glory. We can't add to his glory, but we can make people see it. All right? But God created men for who? For him. All things were created by him and for him. We mess up because we get to thinking this world's for us. We get to thinking we are for us. Well, anyhow, folks, I'm just telling you, it's about God. Amen. And we need to quit putting ourselves so much out there as we're important. We derive all of our worth from Jesus Christ. And all of God's children said, amen.